Scripture reading this morning is in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 5. I wanted to start in verse 13. I misled our bulletin guy. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I am not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. And his affections are greater for you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of the liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us, by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well, that as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. This is I'm not sure I'm going to say it's necessarily a different kind of message. I got into what I'm talking about here because as I was reading through this section, I started wondering about the person of Titus. And as always is the case, when I start wondering, I tend to chase down those rabbit trails. So I did a little bit of thinking about and studying about Titus and what was going on. And so we're going to take a little bit of a look at the person of Titus and his relationship with Paul, his relationship with the Corinthian church, and how all of that kind of works together. And there's a lesson in there for us when we look at Titus. And the first thing is, you know, who is Titus? And one of the challenges sometimes is that we don't know where people come from. We don't know anything about them. And we basically, the place where we first sort of see Titus introduced is in Galatians 2:1. And Paul writes to the Galatian church there, and he's been talking about his going out into the wilderness and everything, and it says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. So there's our introduction to Titus. He goes with Paul and Barnabas and probably some others up to Jerusalem. And this is going up to Jerusalem for the Jerusalem Council. This Jerusalem Council is described in Acts chapter 15, and it primarily was dealing with one specific question. This took place in AD 50, and that puts it, we're 6-7 years before 2 Corinthians. And the council in AD 50 was dealing with the particular question of whether Gentile converts to Christianity had to become Jews in order to be Christian, particularly whether they needed to be circumcised. But the issue was that there was a strong group within the Christian church who felt like you had to be a Jew in order to be a Christian. And these Judaizers had a lot of influence and were creating a lot of issues within the early church. Paul, of course, This is at the conclusion of his first missionary journey. He's gotten back home after that trip. He's been out into Gentile territory. He's been spreading the gospel to lots and lots of Gentiles. This would be a huge challenge in his ministry if they held that that was a necessary requirement. And so Paul and Barnabas and Titus go down to Jerusalem to this council, and they're going to discuss this at the council. And as Paul puts it, you know, he's mostly concerned that he hasn't been wrong. In other words, that he's been saying, you know, no, you don't need to be a Jew first. You can come to Christ without being a Jew. And he wants to make sure that he's not wrong in teaching that. And that's always struck, that's a very interesting little side point on Paul. We're not going to talk about Paul today. But that he was concerned that he was not making a mistake. So he goes down here with these guys, and still there in Galatians chapter 2, it says, "And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain." He wants to make sure that he's teaching the truth, that he's not got it wrong. "Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." So this is... that introduction of Titus is when Paul goes down here. So he's obviously somebody that Paul knows. He's got an acquaintance with, and he's part of Paul's ministry group. It's interesting that Titus is never mentioned in the book of Acts. And he's mentioned several times in Paul's stuff. Paul even writes a letter to him. But he never appears in Acts. And there's been a lot of speculation why maybe Titus is left out of the book of Acts. I'm not sure I buy any of them. We get some very interesting ideas. And I'm going to tell you that one of the major theories here is that The theory is that Titus is actually Luke's brother. He's, or half-brother, actually, because Luke is half-Greek, half-Jewish. But Titus is his half-brother who is wholly Greek, not Jewish at all. And that this is why Luke leaves him out, is because he doesn't want to be promoting the family. And, you know, if you're getting kind of a furrowed brow and thinking that doesn't make lots of sense, yeah, like I say, they come up with lots of theories, and I just kind of, whatever. Honestly, it doesn't matter that Titus is left out of Acts. It doesn't really make a big difference to anything. But the fact that Titus is a Greek is important because he is this test case. And I think this is maybe the main reason why Paul brings him. Paul and Barnabas are coming down to defend Paul's position with regards to presenting the gospel to Gentiles. And they bring Titus as a test case. He's somebody who's going to challenge the Judaizers by his existence. And there in Galatians, it's basically, he says, you know, "We came down to talk, and I talked to them privately." And then he basically sums up the whole discussion when he says, "Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." In other words, the Judaizers backed down. That whole thing, he sums up the whole Jerusalem Council of AD 50 in that one thing. They backed down and agreed with me on the premise of Gentiles coming to Christ and not having to be Jewish in order to do that. So Titus is an important cog in the development of the early church and of substantial church doctrine, because if we had to be Jewish in order to be Christian, it would mean we'd have to be under the law. And this was really the issue. Do we come under the law in order to be saved? And the answer has to be no, because the law is satisfied in Christ. And so you can't be under something that no longer exists. The law no longer has effect because it has been satisfied. So, no, we're not under the law. Not because the law is unimportant, not because the law didn't matter, not because the law was didn't do what it was supposed to do, but because it did do what it was supposed to do, and what it was supposed to do is done. Did I get all those do's and done's in the right place there? I think I did. And so the law no longer matters. It doesn't. You don't have to be under the law in order to be under Christ. And Titus is the guy who kind of makes that test case. And he's the one who sets that up and enables the early church to begin to overcome the influence of those Judaizers. So we see Titus there in Galatians. Well, the next time Titus shows up is this discussion right here in 2 Corinthians. And this is, like I say, this is about 6 years or so, 5 to 7 years later. And he shows up here. This is Paul's third missionary trip. We don't really know what has been going on in between. We think, there's a lot of speculation, that Titus just had accompanied Paul on some of these trips. Don't know for sure. But he certainly seems to be with Paul in Ephesus at the time of 2 Corinthians. And you know, word comes to Paul, and there's this back and forth that's going on between the church at Corinth and Paul in Ephesus, and he's dealing with the issues, and he's made his trip there and everything, and it's not going well, and he writes his severe letter. And he sends the severe letter, he hands it to Titus, and sends Titus over to Corinth to carry that letter, to present the contents of it, and I don't know how they really did these things, but my mental image of this is that he shows up here as the visitor, and he stands up in front of the church, and he opens up this letter, and he reads it to the church. That this is the way that this is. I mean, this is my mental picture. I have no idea whether that's historically accurate or not. But I have that mental picture that he's being given this letter to go and present it to the church. He doesn't just, you know, stick it in the mailbox and the pastor reads it at his leisure. And then the next Sunday he gets up and he says, well, I got this letter last week and let me tell you about it kind of thing. You know, I feel like this was a much more significant presentation of that. And so he's sending Titus there in the hopes that Titus can present the letter and help resolve the issues. Well, just kind of following who Titus is, and also Titus is going to do this. Well, after these events, let me just give you kind of the presay of the balance of Titus's life here, is that he later on in Paul's ministry, and again, we're not exactly sure when this happened, most scholars think it was after, you know, that Paul was initially imprisoned in Rome, and then he was released for a while, and while he was released, they think that he went to Crete, and he established the church in Crete. And in Crete, he left Titus in charge of that church. So that he seems to have been left in charge or sent to be in charge of the church in Crete, depending on how you think, whether Paul stayed in prison or whether he was out. But so he's there in Crete, and Crete was a very difficult place. The people in Crete were a very resistant group to the gospel. And so why Titus? Well, Titus has kind of demonstrated himself, first of all, to be, you know, somebody who was willing to go up against the powers that be, but he was sent into Corinth to deal with a difficult situation. He proved himself capable. And so Crete is a good place for him. Well, later on, if we want to kind of follow Titus along, Nilopolis in western Greece is a place that Paul said he was going to go to, and he wanted Titus to meet him there. And whether that meetup actually happened or not, we don't know. But a lot of scholars think that from there, Titus was commissioned and sent to Dalmatia, which, well, it may have something to do with spotted dogs. Dalmatia was another. It's actually a part of a Roman province. It's not a whole thing. It's just a part of a Roman province, which is, okay, we'll get our invisible map up there. You know, we've got Greece down here, and you got Macedonia, and the Aegean Sea goes up this way, and up along the coast of the Aegean Sea, north of Macedonia, you have what is now Croatia and Bosnia. Well, Dalmatia is part of that coastline and inland into Bosnia. To give you an idea of how old my references are, it kept talking about Yugoslavia, and I was having to go back to my maps to figure out where Yugoslavia was, which I should be able to remember because it was that when I was young. But this is where later on Paul says that, you know, he's writing and he says, you know, that Titus is in Dalmatia. The historical tradition is that after serving a mission time in Dalmatia, Titus returned to Crete, was the bishop in Crete then, probably until he died. And so Titus has this rather extensive ministry and mission that goes on that we don't know anything about, really. We make some guesses. We have some little tiny hints. But he's going and doing all of this stuff. But the thing that strikes me is that Paul trusts Titus to go to Corinth. And he sends Titus to Corinth. And one of the things that we we have to consider is that Paul is sending someone in there that he trusts to be able to accomplish what he's trying to do. And why Titus? Well, first of all, we know he's strong in his faith. He stood strong in his faith. He went with Paul, the fact that Paul takes him around and does these things obviously indicates that he was strong in faith. But going to Jerusalem and standing up to the council and doing all of that, you know, that indicates a great strength and maybe a little bit of stubbornness there. And a willingness, like I said, to go up against the authorities, to go against the powers that be and to challenge that tradition. He's somebody that Paul really trusts will seek out and follow God's will. So he's sending him into Corinth, which is a difficult situation, and it requires somebody who's going to be sensitive to the situation and be good at mediation. So we can make this kind of speculation about Titus, is that he was somebody who was good at mediating between people and between groups. That makes sense when you think about him going to Crete and the cultural situation in Crete and what he's going to have to face, that he's got that ability to mediate, which kind of, you know, makes me think a little bit about Paul. And I suspect Paul was probably not the ideal mediator. That's not a knock on Paul as a person, but he wouldn't be good at resolving conflicts. He would have his heart in the right place. He would have the right intention. But you think about Paul, and you think about the way that Paul addresses things and his personality and everything. Paul was very, very intense. Intense people do not make good mediators. He is very focused. He has a goal, he has a plan, he has a direction. He is following God's instruction. And that intensity and that focus means that he's not going to necessarily be quite as gracious and as thoughtful in trying to resolve those interpersonal issues that might be going on. He's pretty blunt. I mean, frankly, Paul gets pretty blunt at times. Again, not necessarily ideal in mediation. So, you know, my feeling is that Paul wouldn't be the ideal counselor. And I think, especially in Corinth, that Paul looks, okay, he's gone back there to try to sort this out. He made a fast trip over there, and it didn't fix things. Well, part of the problem might be these personality traits. Part of the problem is Paul is one aspect of some of the conflict in Corinth. Remember, one of the things that he writes about is, you know, some of you are saying, well, I'm for Paul, I'm for Apollos, I'm for Peter, well, I'm for Jesus. you know, they had their factions within the church. Paul's one of the factions. And so I think Paul looks at the situation, he looks at himself, he looks at how this all played out, and he says, Titus is a good guy at sorting out these kinds of things. Titus can smooth things over. And so Paul using, you know, I'm assuming again that Paul uses the guidance of the Lord. He prays and he seeks the Lord's will and says, I'm going to send Titus as the person who is best able to do this and accomplish something. And there's a lesson there that, you know, who do we send to do things? You know, sometimes God sends somebody or he calls us into something, not because we're good at it, but because we're the person he wants to be there. And we can be horrible at it. Sometimes God tells us, find the best person for the job and send them into that position and put them in there. Sometimes he puts us in there and then he equips us. But in this case, I think that what we have is we have someone that Paul trusts to be able to work in the church. Remember, Paul's intention, his goal, is to restore the church. Heal the fractures, restore unity within that church, get them back to being an effective witness for the gospel. And so Titus is the guy. He's going to send Titus. But Titus is not without some problems going into this. Okay, first of all, Titus comes from Paul, okay? And while there's no indication that the church at Corinth knew Titus, which means Titus was probably not with Paul on his second missionary trip when he established the church in Corinth. But he is from Paul. He's coming from Paul with the severe letter. This is maybe not the ideal background and endorsement for your mediator, that he's affiliated with one side of part of the conflict. So he's got a little bit of that challenge. He might be seen as kind of an extension of Paul coming in here. But the bigger one for a lot of people would be that he's a Greek. He's not Jewish by birth. He's not coming from the right background. And for the Jewish believers within the church in Corinth, that might be an issue. It doesn't, you know, evidently seem to have been a huge problem in Corinth, but that would have been one of the challenges that he's facing, is that he is culturally not what they expect in a missionary. And so that here he is coming in with a couple of challenges, but he's got abilities. And so he goes there. He carries the letter. He presents the letter. He works on the issues. No record of what's going on there. But there is a resolution. A resolution is seen. And this was what Paul was talking about there back in the earlier part of chapter 7 in 2 Corinthians, where he talks about you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. You know, this is the result of what Titus has done. This is the saying, the proof of a pudding is in the eating. You know, that this is, you got to get the whole thing in there. And say, what's the proof of, how do you know how good your pudding is? You got to eat it. Looks great in the dish. I've made some really great looking food before, but I can tell you this, if you leave the salt out of your bread, the crows won't eat it. So the proof is in the eating. Well, the proof of Titus's ability is in what happened. Is that he went in there and he carried out God's work. And the fact that he was able to go in and he was able to accomplish that is that shows that he was the right person. It shows he was capable. He was following God's plan. And when he does that, this is a tremendous comfort and encouragement to Paul. And so when we get this there in verse 13, therefore we have been comforted in your comfort. Okay, so he's writing to Corinth and saying that, you know, as you have been comforted, as you have been given rest, that's really what that word comforted means. You have been given rest in this situation. The conflict is at an end. is the sense behind that. Is it as you have been given rest, so we have been given rest. Your conflict is at an end. Our worry over your conflict is at an end. And so we've been blessed in that. And the fact that he's been that also comes from how they treated Titus, because he says, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus. So Titus comes back and he's rejoicing about what happened in Corinth. Okay, remember, they're meeting up here somewhere in Macedonia. And as they get together there, and Titus tells Paul what's happened. And Titus is rejoicing over the situation in the church, over the resolution, which is important. But it also says, we rejoice exceedingly more for the joy of Titus because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Now, to be refreshed, to be restored, to be made strong again, to be made whole, is that when Titus comes in, he's got that severe letter from Paul. And I feel like he came into there. This would be something that would have you on edge. If you're the person bringing that letter, and he gets in there and he's anxious and he's uptight and he's got this letter and he's got this challenge before him. And as he presents that letter and the people in Corinth hear that message and they receive it. They receive the message, and he works with the people in these situations and they listen to him. And what happens is that they begin to refresh Titus. That as the matters within the church are being resolved and the church is beginning to move in the right direction, then the church steps up and they begin to encourage Titus and they support Titus and they thank Titus for coming to Corinth and for dealing with these things. That it goes from him being kind of the outsider to now he is part of them because he's doing great things for them. And so there's the other part then of why Paul is so happy to see this joy that Titus has. Because in verse 14 he says, for if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I am not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. You could skip over this and never even think about it. There's a very interesting point in here. Paul says, if in anything, I have boasted to him about you. Paul was talking up how good the Corinthian church was, how great those people were, how loving they were, how encouraging they were. He was telling Titus, these are the most wonderful group of Christians you're ever going to go into. Oh, carry this letter for me and read that. But these are wonderful people. You're going to love them. He's boasting about them. And when I read this, I so identified. You know, every year we have our Village Missions Conference, and the kind of standing joke is you go to VM Conference, and you either go to gripe about your church or to boast about your church. And you know, ne'er the twain shall meet. But you always end up going and sitting down. And one of the great things coming from Monitor is I go in and instead of going in and saying, you know, man, things are just a struggle. We're really dealing with this issue and that issue. You know, we always go in and we boast about how wonderful you guys are. Yeah, we've got a lot of people jealous. You know you're in trouble when there's a waiting list of people saying, when you retire, we want your church. That's not always good. That's not always good. But he says, you know, I'm not ashamed, but as we spoke all things to you in truth. Okay, so we spoke to you in truth. That he told the church in Corinth, the gospel. This is what he says. The things that we spoke to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. So just as the gospel that we give to you is true. So are the things that we're saying about you as a church to Titus are true. In other words, Paul wasn't making it up. He wasn't exaggerating. This is really how he feels about the church in Corinth. He loves them. He thinks they were great. He was boasting about their devotion to the Lord and everything. And then he sends Titus with the letter. And he's holding his breath because we go to conference and we boast about you guys. Well, then somebody who's been over there and has heard all of this, you know, walks in the door of the church on a Sunday morning unannounced. And there's that moment when, you know, oh, I sure hope everybody lives up to everything I've said about them. And this is where Paul's at. You know, I sure hope that Corinth lives up to what I told Titus about them. And when Titus comes back, and that Titus is rejoicing because of the way that the church treated him, because of the refreshing that he received there, Paul is ecstatic. Suddenly, you know, there's a load off his mind. Yes, they lived up to it. They served the Lord. They honored God. They have done as they were taught. He says they are following God the way that I wanted them to. And so Paul is blessed in hearing this. And finally there in verse 15, he says, and his affections are greater for you. So Titus is, you know, he's becoming fond of the church there. They took care of him and blessed him, and now he is fond of him. His affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. That they were unsure. Well, when Titus came in with that letter from Paul, you know, they were convicted. They were convicted of their sin. But there's a very important thing there. We often like to shoot the messenger, but they didn't. They didn't take out their conviction of sin on Titus. They didn't object to the fact that their flaws were being pointed out. They rejoiced because they were being corrected. They rejoiced because they were being brought back into a right relationship with the Lord. They were being brought back into a path where they could follow God more closely. That the message from Paul that Titus is delivering was an important thing for keeping them going in the right direction. And when they understood what was happening, when they were convicted there, that they became obedient to the Lord, and that they were willing to change. They repented. We talked about this last week, that this was the effect of their sorrow, is that they repented of their sin. They effected changes within the church, and that they were able to restore things, restore the unity, get the church back on the right path. And so while they received him initially with fear and trembling, they send him out, you know, in good fellowship, with praise, with a great deal of joy, because they didn't respond in arrogance. They responded in humility. And because they responded in humility and a genuine desire to sort out the problems, they were able to be a blessing to Titus. You know, and there's one of those lessons, you know, when we are called to task, when we are challenged in something that we are doing, is to be able to listen and not take it out on the person who challenges us. And I'll tell you, as someone who's in a position where every once in a while I have had to be the one confronting somebody on something, more often than not, the human tendency is to take it out on the one who brings the message. And sometimes it takes years for somebody to eventually work through and realize that it's not the person who tells them they're sinning that's the problem. If someone tells me I am sinning, I may be angry at them, but my anger is misplaced. It's not anger that's needed. It's humility. It's obedience. It's the willingness to repent and change. And anger doesn't serve anything. And they don't go that direction. So Titus comes to love the people of the church in Corinth. The church is a blessing to Paul. The church becomes a blessing to Titus because they have that humility to accept their flaws, to not try to cast blame, but accept that it is their responsibility and to make the changes that they need to. This is how we are called as a church and as individuals to handle it when we're reproved. When the Lord reproves us through other people, which is often the way that He does it, that we are called to receive those who correct us joyfully, because their correction is for our benefit. If we are in sin and somebody confronts us on that, that is something that is good for us. It may be painful in the moment, but it is good for us. And we should rejoice in the fact that they're doing something good, that we are benefiting by that correction. And so Paul finishes up here. He says, therefore, I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. Paul's joy in the Corinthian church is inspiring, because all of the problems, all of the challenges, the sins, all of this stuff that's going back and forth. And what does it always come down to? He loves those people. He rejoices that they are following the Lord. He is confident that they are going to do what is right. Now, it took him a little while, but he's confident that they will look to the Lord and they will follow the Lord. He wanted them to go and come together and be able to be that solid church to spread the gospel. And this is what God wants from us, is that when there are problems, when there are confrontations, when things need to be sorted out, that we are that kind of a blessing. That we're a blessing to one another. That we're a blessing to those who come in. That when people look at us and they understand who we are in Christ, that they are blessed and they are happy to know us. This is what we need to be as a church. This is what we should be. This is what we are called to be. And that in being that, we become better witnesses and better able to do what God has called us in the Great Commission. We are able to go out and make disciples because we have that spirit that blesses one another, that blesses those who come in, that doesn't hold grudges, that examines ourselves and understands our flaws and seeks to correct and seeks the Lord's will. That's how we serve the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time that you've given us this message. You've given us a man, Titus, who seems like a very minor character in some ways, yet there's a tremendous example in what he goes through with the church at Corinth. And I pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us to be good at blessing, that we would be able to examine ourselves and be sure that we don't cast blame unfairly, that we, if we are criticized, that we consider that and recognize if we need to repent, if we need to make changes. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to be living witnesses, that through how we live, how we act, how we present ourselves, that we would be presenting you to the world. Give us that right spirit, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.